grace of his presence. Oh, the beauty of his face. And the one who sits at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ to look into his face and to commune with his heart is engaging in the highest occupation which the child of God can be occupied. Considering the doctrine of prayer and the biblical teaching on prayer, we discover that there are many different kinds of prayer. There is prayer that is petition, in which the individual recognizes a need that he has, and he presents that petition to God and trusts God to give an answer. And praying will include petition. Praying will also include intercession. Intercession grasps the need of someone other than oneself and puts oneself in position of a mediator and represents the man in need before the God who is able to meet his need and brings the needy one and the one who can meet his need together. And prayer will rightly include not only petition for my needs, but intercession for the needs of others. But prayer of intercession and prayer of petition must, in degree of importance, be subject to the prayer of adoration or the prayer of worship. For to become occupied with one's own needs, or even objectively to be occupied with needs of others, and to give those needs precedence to the perfection of the glory of Christ, is to rob him of that which is rightly his. And as we think of the kinds of prayer, I would like to speak with you this evening, first of all, on prayer as worship. And I think one way to get at this is to look at several examples in Scripture in which prayers were occupied with this kind of praying. My mind goes back into the Old Testament to the experience of Solomon. And I want you to turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 8. Solomon is standing, and one of the major events in his life, his father David had accumulated a great hoard of material goods with which Solomon was to build a temple. Under Solomon's supervision, a temple that beggared description had been built. The priests had put the articles of furniture in place. And to climax the preparation of the temple for its divine use, the ark was brought in and placed in the Holy of Holies. And as had been done in the erection of the tabernacle according to Exodus 40, so once again, when the ark was put in place, the glory of the Lord filled the temple. And it was natural that Solomon's heart should overflow in praise, in thanksgiving, in worship to God, who had prospered him and his people and brought them to the conclusion of this great work. And as I read in 1 Kings chapter 8 and verse 14, it is recorded, "The king turned his face about and blessed all the congregation of Israel. And all the congregation of Israel stood," that is, out of respect and reverence for the person into whose presence they were being led by Solomon as he prayed. It is significant that when Solomon prayed, He did not address God. He did not deliver an oration into the ear of God. He brought the people with him into the very presence of God, and they stood out of reverence and respect and awe the exalted person of the one into whose presence they were coming. And as Solomon prayed, he said, verse 15, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, which spake with his mouth unto David my father, and hath with his hand fulfilled it." Or again in verse 22, Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the congregation of Israel, and spread forth his hands toward heaven. And by that attitude in prayer, he was offering an offering to God, the same way that the priests who ministered would take a sacrifice and would present it before God. So Solomon is offering his prayer as a sacrifice in the presence of God. And he spread forth his hand toward heaven, and he said, "Lord God of Israel, there is no God like thee in heaven above or on earth beneath, who keepest covenant and mercy with thy servants that walk before thee with all their heart, who hast kept with thy servant David my father that thou promised him. Thou spakest also with thy mouth, and hast fulfilled it with thy hand, as it is this day. Therefore now, Lord God of Israel, keep with thy servant David my father that thou promisest him, saying, There shall not fail thee a man in my sight to sit on the throne of Israel, so that thy children take heed to their way, that they walk before me, as thou hast walked before me. And now, O God of Israel, let thy word, I pray thee, be verified, which thou spakest unto thy servant David my father." Solomon might have praised God for the completion of the temple. He might have praised God for the beneficence that God had bestowed upon his people, that they could accumulate such vast material resources to build the tabernacle. He might have praised God for the beauty and the splendor of the building that had been built to become God's meeting place between God and the nation. But his eye was not on that which God had provided. His eye was not on the building. His eye was not on the congregation, nor the benefit that they will receive. His eye was on God. And his prayer is a prayer that over and over extols and magnifies the name of God, because God is faithful to his word. And he concludes this portion of it by saying, "Now, O God of Israel, let thy word, I pray thee, be verified." Does God keep promise? Does God who makes covenant keep his covenant? If any in the nation Israel doubted that God is faithful to his promise, all he need do is pass by the temple and look. Because God had said to David that David's son Solomon would build the temple. God would provide for the erection. God would give skill to the craftsmen and the designers, and the temple would be built. And it came to pass just as God had said. The temple was a testimony to the faithfulness of God to his word. And Solomon is not occupied, I repeat, with the temple, nor the benefits that the temple will bring to Israel. He is occupied with the person of God and the faithfulness of the character of God. And his heart gave way to worship and praise and thanksgiving. And he poured out this pen of praise because God is faithful. Or will you turn with me to the experience of Moses in Exodus chapter 15? And in the chapters that just preceded, you'll recall, God had delivered the nation Israel from bondage to the most powerful nation that existed on the face of the earth at that day. The children of Israel had no hope of ever escaping the crushing bondage under which they had been born and under which they labored. But God had appeared to Moses and said he would deliver the people, and he sent Moses as a deliverer. God, by blood and by the demonstration of his power, had brought Israel out of Egypt. By power he had parted the waters of the Red Sea and had given Israel a way of exit out of the land of bondage into the freedom that would be theirs in the land of promise. God took this multitudinous people out into the wilderness with no material resources, and he supplied their need for food and water. He had done all that he said. He had caused Israel to triumph over his enemy. And we find in Exodus chapter 15 and verse 1, Moses begins to pray, and his prayer is in the form of a song, and the prayer of his heart bursts forth from his lips in melody. And this is what he said, "I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation or my deliverer. He is my God, and I will prepare him an habitation. My father is God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name." And here we find Moses exalting God because of the greatness of God's power. God had bared his right arm and had overthrown the adversary and had delivered Israel, and he had set them free. And now they who had been bond slaves in Egypt are now strangers and pilgrims on their way to a God-given destiny. Moses saw this as a demonstration of the exceeding greatness of his power. And Moses led his people in worship as they revered God and adored God and exalted God because of his power manifested in their deliverance out of Egypt. There's no petition here. There's not even intercession on behalf of the needs of others. Moses is concerned and occupied with the person of God. He becomes a worshiper, and he leads his people in worship as hearts overflow in response to that manifestation of the character of God demonstrated in the Exodus out of Egypt. But I turn again to the prophecy of Isaiah. In that familiar sixth chapter, I find Isaiah as a worshiper. He saw the Lord exalted, sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his glory filled the temple. And he saw the seraphims with their six wings, and he heard the seraphims crying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And at that revelation of the majesty of the glory of the holiness of God, Moses is on his face before God, and he pours out his heart, "Woe is me, for I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." And Isaiah, who had stood without fear in the presence of the mighty monarch Uzziah, is on his face before the Lord because of the revelation of the holiness of God. And he does not become an intercessor for the needs of others, nor even a petitioner, but he contrasts himself with the holiness of God and confesses that he is undone. And I see Isaiah as a worshiper. A worshiper. Because of the majesty, the brightness of the glory of his holiness. But I turn into the book of the Revelation. And I delight to read the book of the Revelation. To receive there an unfolding of the glory of Christ. I realize full well that the book of the Revelation is an unfolding of the judgment that God will pour out upon godless men during the tribulation period leading up to the enthronement of the Lord Jesus Christ. But while this book is a book of judgment, it reveals the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ as perhaps no other book in Scripture. And I find heaven itself, as well as believers on earth, bowing in worship before the person of Jesus Christ and before His Father to magnify His name. When I read concerning the 24 elders who appear a number of times during the book, I find that they are always before the throne of God and before the Lamb, and they are there as worshipers. They're not there as intercessors. They're not there as petitioners. They're there pouring out their prayer to God the Father and God the Son. May I read several instances? I'm turning to chapter 4 and verse 11. And the 24 elders, I read in verse 10, fall down before Him that sat on the throne, that is the Father, and worship Him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. And here these who have been translated out of this earth into glory and to have entered into the fullness of their redemption in the presence of the Father are not occupying themselves with the glories of heaven, the blessedness of their estate. They are not concerned with that from which they had been delivered, nor the delights of an eternity that stretched before them. They're concerned and occupied with the person of the Father and the Son, and they extol Him because He has created all things. And I believe that there is an increasing hatred in my soul for the diabolical doctrine of evolution, because that is Satan's device to rob God of that for which He is worthy to be worshipped. For if man emerged out of the ooze, God gets no glory and no worship. And Satan's program is to rob God of His worship. We find that heaven praises Him because He is the Creator. But I turn into chapter 5, and I read in verse 8, when He had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And as they offer these prayers, what are they saying? They sung a new song, like Moses, their prayer, a verse out of their lips in melody. Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals, for Thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us to God by Thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. The Lamb of God is to be worshipped throughout all eternity, because the Creator of the universe became the Lamb. The one who by the word of His mouth created that tree became a sacrifice on the tree. And He who created blood that flowed in the veins of men poured out His own blood in order that He might provide redemption for sinful men. They are there before the throne, and they are praising Him for the redemption that He provided. I turn once again into chapter 19 of this same book, and I read in verse 1, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God, for true and righteous are His judgments, for He hath judged the great harlot, and hath avenged the blood of His serpents. And again they said, Hallelujah! And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen. Hallelujah! And here the redeemed ones are praising God that He has judged Satan and has judged sin, judged every manifestation of Satan's system as it was revealed on the earth, and He has triumphed, and He has a right to be king over all kings and lord over all lords. And I'm impressed again with the fact that heaven is occupied not with that which delights the heart of the saint, but occupied with the person and the character of the Lord Jesus Christ. worshipers. And their worship expressed itself in prayer addressed to the Father and to the Son. And they magnified His name and exalted Him and worshiped Him because He is the Creator. And He is faithful to His promise. And He has revealed the greatness of His power. And He has revealed His absolute unalterable holiness. He has provided salvation for sinners through the death of Jesus Christ and will judge Satan and sin and will display His glory to all this earth. Here were prayers who were occupied with the person of God, with the character of God, with the manifestation of God's goodness and grace. I believe that this is a vital truth from the Word of God. And I ask you, when you pray, to analyze your praying. And I think it will surprise you to find out how very much in your praying you're occupied with yourself, your own personal needs, your circle of friends, your immediate family. And you're offering either a petition for yourself or intercession for them. And it would not surprise me if we were honest with each other that you would admit that that part of praying, as vital and important and necessary as it is, occupies almost 100% of your praying. And you've missed that which is of utmost importance, the concept of worship, adoration, affection, recognition of the goodness of God and the blessings that come from God and your response to them. And by voicing only petition or intercession, you are robbing God of His glory. Sometimes, determine when you go to prayer to ignore your needs, the needs of your family and circle of friends, and just talk to the Lord about Himself. Go to the Word and find out what God is like as He's revealed Himself in the Scripture, in the person of Christ. Dwell on and delight in what He is. Concentrate on His absolute, unalterable holiness. And then let your heart respond to that. Consider His love for sinners. And then just let your heart respond to that love. Look at the greatness of His power displayed in creation, and then just let your heart naturally respond to that demonstration of His power. Look at the cross and the Lord Jesus Christ who gave Himself there, and then just let your heart express its praise and worship and thanksgiving because of what the cross means to you. And you'll find that your needs will just pale into insignificance. While sharing your needs will lift the burden as you cast those on the Lord. That is inconsequential in comparison to the delight that your soul will find in being occupied with Him. When you pray, worship. And our Father, we pray as the disciples petition Thee, Lord, teach us to pray. Teach us what worship and prayer is. School us in this experience of prayer that we might find the delight of being occupied with the person of Christ. That thy heart might be satisfied through our worship. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.